So about a year ago, Deb Kielsmeyer was speaking at Emmanuel, and she gave the message as if she were the real-life Samaritan woman at the well. And I really appreciated that experience of being invited into a firsthand encounter of what we read in the scriptures. A few months later, during the discernment series in the adult education class, we watched a video where Shanna Peachy Beauchart encouraged us to delve into creative reinterpretation as we reflect on scripture. She gave a healthy list of suggestions for how to do this, but what most struck me was the freedom of the idea, that rather than replicating textbook prose, the goal was to flex one's creative muscles and let the imagination fill in the blanks. So in the spirit of that creative momentum, I've been invited to construct a series of Lenten vignettes for Emmanuel. Our drama team is going to facilitate this, and we hope to successfully incorporate these into the worship services from now through the first Sunday after Easter. As the writer of these, I wanted to let you know that my sources that I'm drawing from are the four Gospels, this book, Jesus Through Middle Eastern Eyes by Kenneth E. Bailey, which I believe is available in the library, and then a few online sources in my own imagination. So if you're ever curious where a particular idea comes from, feel free to ask me and I will cite my source. Also, keep in mind that the final presentation is a cooperation between me as the writer, the actors as they make the roles their own, and the Holy Spirit who guides us in the words that we all choose. We're going to begin this week with looking at Mary, the mother of Jesus, and she's going to share the experience of the inauguration of Jesus' ministry. Before we begin, Robert asked me to share a thought from the Leader magazine, which kind of ties this back to the Genesis passage that Mark Peter read earlier. So the focus of the Genesis passage is not on the destruction of evil and corruption, but on the redeeming nature of God. This is where the story of redemption and grace begins, and God is the agent of and sole actor in the covenant that gets established here. There is no call for Noah and his descendants to take on or even to remember the covenant. God takes care of it all. When we humans fail, God never again wipes us out, but instead walks alongside of us. God gives us a second chance and a third and a fourth.
I went to stay with Elizabeth during our pregnancies. Oh, how I wish that John and Jesus could have grown up together. They would have been such friends. When I went to greet Elizabeth, she said that John jumped in her stomach to say hello to Jesus. Can you imagine? Wow, we shared a real moment right then. Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, and she blessed me. And in turn, I was so moved, I sang a song about the goodness of God that I still sing to this day. Only now Jesus and my other children, they sing it with me too. Everything worked out just fine between Joseph and me, by the way. He was very understanding, unlike most of our community, who thought we needed a little shunning for having our baby outside of their actual marriage. The irony of that is downright heartbreaking. But our little family, we loved each other, and we made some good friends along the way, too. I bet you're wondering what it's like to raise a divine child. Well, I have one word for you on that, and it's tricky. So Jesus has always been humble, but he had a very distinct sense of right and wrong that did not always coincide with my sense of right and wrong. There was this time when he was about 12 and we went up to Jerusalem for our annual Passover pilgrimage. And everything in the trip went just fine until about a day into our return journey when we realized he was nowhere to be found among our traveling party. And of course, as his mother, I was distraught. How could I just expect a 12-year-old to take care of himself and be a good boy? What if the angel returned and held me to account? How could I simply lose the greatest gift ever entrusted to me? Joseph and I, we turned around and we headed straight back to Jerusalem. And for 3 whole days, we traipsed up and down the city, searching for him anxiously, and nothing. Finally, Joseph said, "Let's retrace our steps, everyone." And when we ended up back at the temple, well, there he was, sitting there with the teachers and the rabbis, listening and asking questions and having a deep theological discussion. As his mother, as you might imagine, I was incredibly relieved. And I was incredibly angry all at the same time. And I raced up to the boy and I said, "How could you treat us like this? What is the meaning of this?" And to rub it in a little and add a little emphasis, I said, "Didn't you know we've been searching for you anxiously because we had been. And his answer was out of this world. He said, "Why were you searching for me? Didn't you know you would find me in my Father's house?" How do you discipline that? I knew before he was even conceived that Jesus would be divine. The angel told me he would be called the Son of the Most High. And I've seen glimpses of his divinity here and there as he was growing up, but I've been waiting for him to come into his own. Oh, I'm proud of my boy, make no mistake. I'm in awe of him, and I love him in a way I can't even fully grasp. But I've been waiting for the day when he would seize the moment and reveal himself and claim his rightful title. I think I saw that day come yesterday. And I was privileged to witness the whole thing. You see, we had been at a wedding banquet with some of his disciples.
Oh, the happy couple seems so happy. Look, there they are now.
L'chaim!
I just love weddings.
They certainly remind us that romance is alive and well.
Oh, more than just romance, I think. Love, definitely. Love between the bride and groom, but also between the families and friends of both.
Ah, yes. Even love for and from one's in-laws.
Indeed, I remember that was true on my wedding day, at least on the wedding day.
Cheer up now, it could have been worse. God could have asked you to marry a promiscuous woman like the prophet Hosea. There are worse things than grumpy in-laws.
Yeah, but if the Lord called Hosea to marry the woman he did, don't you think he would have been miserable with a different woman?
I think there is a certain joy in suffering if it's the suffering of obedience.
What? I think you're thinking too much. More wine!
And my glass is empty, too. Hey, get us some more wine. This table's completely out.
I'll be back in a moment.
Did you know that the kingdom of heaven is like a king who was preparing a wedding feast for his son?
Really? How so?
Well, the king sent his servants out to those who've been invited to tell them to come to the wedding.
Well, that's not like any wedding banquet I've been invited to. How rude.
How rude indeed. So he sent out more servants to tell people, tell those to come. Tell them the oxen has been slaughtered. Tell them the dinner is ready and they should come.
I'm still trying to see the analogy.
Well, give them a chance to tell you the whole story. Did they come at the second invitation, Jesus?
No, they paid no attention and they went off, one to his business, one to his field.
No, how horrible. Can you believe it?
But equating that to the kingdom of heaven, why, you'd be saying...
I think I've missed the point, but look, here's the servant. Hey, some more wine, please. Fill it up, lad. Come on, we need some merrymaking at this table. It's getting too serious.
Oh, that's odd. Let me see what's up. Is there a problem?
The wine is gone.
Completely gone?
Completely. It must have ran out a while ago.
Hang on a minute. Jesus, can I have a word with you? Son, they have no more wine.
Well, my lady, why do you involve me?
Because I can't think of any way to get enough wine here fast enough. These are our friends. They need our help. And I know if anyone can help, it's you. Do whatever he tells you.
All right.
You see those stone jars out there, the big ones? It's like six of them out there? Okay. I want you to fill all of them with water.
But they hold almost 30 gallons each. Are you sure you want them all filled?
Fill them all.
All right. Yes, please. I'll do it.
Sorry.
Well, Jesus, is there anything more to that wedding banquet story you were telling us, or were you done? What happens when the king finds out? Is he mad?
Oh, you bet he was angry. But the king is also very compassionate.
Compassionate how? Don't tell me he invited those guests again.
Oh, no, no. What he did? He invited others. He sent his servants out to the street corners, to the town, and said, bring everybody you can find.
Anyone? I don't think I'd want to invite just anyone to my son's wedding banquet.
Well, that's what he did, both good and bad people. And the hall was filled.
Oh, I'm sure there are both good and bad people at this banquet, too.
Would you invite bad people on purpose?
Well, even the bad people were invited out of the king's good grace. But everybody who came had to be prepared for the wedding. At the wedding, the king looked out, and he sees some people who were not wearing wedding clothes.
What? The insolence of these people.
The king said to him, friend, how did you get in here without wearing wedding clothes? The man was speechless.
So did you let him stay?
No, the king told his attendants to tie him up and toss him out, noting, for many are invited, but few are chosen.
This thing, it's my head starting to hurt. Oh, look, here's the servant again. Why?
Hey. What time? A little more yet. Hey. Thank you.
I don't know how you did it, sir, but the water you asked us to fill has turned into wine. And what's more, it's better wine than what we first had.
And so it begins. This was his first public miracle. Surely our people will recognize that Jesus is more than a prophet, for no mere man could do such a thing. I wonder now what will happen. I'm so excited to see what happens next. Will there be more signs and wonders? How will Jesus lead our people? Will he rescue Israel? And how will he save us from our sins? I remember when we took him to the temple to be circumcised. There was a wise and holy and devout man, Simeon, and he knew immediately Jesus would be the Messiah. He said he would be a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to God's people Israel. Simeon blessed me and Joseph also, but he left me with a word of warning. He said Jesus would make some of our people very angry and that a sword would pierce my own soul too. I can't figure out what that means. And on days like today, when I'm so filled with joy and anticipation and hope, and I think I see the kingdom of God materializing before my very eyes, well, I hardly give it a second thought. But it does haunt me. And I wonder, even with the Messiah as my son and the Almighty as my Lord, how this man's prophecy to me will be fulfilled.